This is UK Church Community Radio.
This is UK Church Community Radio with the best in contemporary gospel, with preaching and teaching from the UK and beyond. Broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is UK Church Community Radio.
And now on UK Church Community Radio, it's Truth for Today with international speaker and author Sam Gordon.
Okay, folks, let's go back now to God's Word for our final little study. This one's probably more a reflection, a short devotion, as it were. Looking at Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, but zooming in primarily on that great 28th verse. We read here in God's Word, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." So there we are, Romans chapter 8. I'm sure if I was to ask you, as I threatened to do a moment or two back, how many of you don't appreciate or enjoy Romans 8? I reckon there would be no one would have the nerve to put their hands up. Because when you turn to Romans 8, and especially verse 28, what we have here is a verse that we know so well. It's also a verse that we love so very, very much. And I'm sure for many of us, it's one of those Bible verses we tend to carry around in our back pocket, or maybe pull out your handbag as and when we need to make sense of life. And when we're trying to get an answer to the question we're thinking about today, why do bad things happen to God's good people? You see, friends, outside Romans 8 and 28, I reckon for the believer, there is only despair. Only despair. It was the American revivalist preacher, R.A. Torrey, who called this particular verse a soft pillow for a tired and troubled heart. I just love that. It's a soft pillow for a tired and troubled heart. And no matter how we look at this verse 28, there's just so much packed into it. It's a little verse, it's compact, but right through every single line is a message on the providence of God. Now, you weave your way through Scripture from Genesis to the Revelation, and you'll find the Bible teaches ever so clearly that God is sovereign. We say amen to that, don't we? I mean, God's in charge. God's in control. For you and for me, who were children in his family, it's not the luck of the draw. I mean, events in your life and mine, good or not so good, they have nothing to do with who draws the shortest straw. The Christian life, thank God, is not a lottery. The reality is, God has a plan for your life, a game plan for your life and for mine. And guess what? He's sticking to it. "For I know the plans I have for you," he said to his servant Jeremiah, "to give you a hope and a future." That's what we have right here. Now, I think it's so easy for you and I to be confused on this particular issue. Let me try to show you why. You see, we are bound by time, while God focuses on eternity. We can see today, right now. God can see tomorrow. We know ever so little, but our God, he knows all there is to know. He is the omniscient one. There is nothing he doesn't know. You see the big difference between the two? There's an awesome gap in our understanding of the plan and the purpose of God. But isn't that where in your life and mine, faith and trust enter into the picture? Today we place our faith in a God whom we know. We trust in a God who is greater than all the challenges we face. We come before a God who is bigger than any single one of us. We are relying on a God who is fully aware of the big picture and a God who knows where each and every one of us fits into his great scheme of things. That's why Romans 8, 28 is one of the most amazing verses you find anywhere on the pages of Scripture. Truly incredible. Do you know, folks, so often we hear stories, don't we, of people having a bad start, but having a fairly good ending. And that's when you and I are ever so quick to jump in and say, wow, that's what Romans 8, 28 is really all about. But then, the flip side, sometimes when we hear of a dear saint going through a difficult patch, we're also inclined to jump in with 2 feet and say to them, hey buddy, don't forget Romans 8 and 28. Now, I'm not sure if that's ever happened to you. It certainly happened to me. Let me be personal. I remember 30 years ago when our son Timothy was killed. And sometimes it seems a long way away. Other times it feels as though it was just yesterday. There were a lot of people back then, and some even today, a lot of people back then who were quick off the mark to remind my wife Lois and I, you know, Sam, you preached about it. Now you've got to live in the good of it. You know, Sam, all things work together for good. People were quick off the mark to remind us, but look, Sam, it's far, far better for him. He's with the Lord. Yeah, I know all that. It seems to me, dear friends, that so often in your life and mine, we use this verse because we misunderstand what God is saying to us. And so often we quote this verse to suffering believers because, quite honestly, we haven't a clue what to say to such people. Now, before we tease out one or two truths in this amazing verse, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Okay, it's an Irishman's way of doing things. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. All right. Number one, it's not a precise explanation for suffering. Romans 8:28 does not give to you and to me a quick answer for people going through difficult, hard times. It doesn't give a quick answer to people who were grieving after losing a precious loved one. Romans 8:28 is not one of those 1 + 1 = 2 kind of verses. No. Romans 8:28 is not an elastoplast that you stick on a suffering believer. It's none of that. In fact, dear friends, this verse doesn't even pretend to solve the riddles of your life and mine. There are times when we don't know the reason why. And there are times in your life and mine when we are not meant to know the reason why. But one day, Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that we can sit down and have a real good cry. It doesn't mean that. How do I know? Well, Jesus believed in Romans 8:28, even though it hadn't been written at that point in time, but he certainly believed it and the truth of it. Read John 11. What did Jesus do at the friend Lazarus called home, passed away, Jesus standing there at a grave? What did Jesus do? He wept. He sobbed his heart out. That's exactly what Jesus did. And there's so many of us today, dear friends, who feel as if when tough times come, we feel as if we have to hold our emotions in check. We feel as if we're letting the side down and we shed a few tears. As with somebody just a few days ago. And things hadn't gone for them the way they'd hoped things would go for them. And she just broke down. And she's been like that for many, many weeks now. Almost like the tap goes on and hasn't yet been turned off. as if there's a leak in her system, as it were. She just can't stop crying. And yet she's a bright, beautiful young lady who has it all there in many ways. And yet the tears are flowing so freely. You know, it's easy for you and me to trivialize the promise of Romans 8:28. Now, if that's what it's not, may I tell you what it is? I think there are many prominent truths packed into this one little verse. Here are four of them, okay? Number one, this is a promise we need to claim. Not only do we need to claim it, we ought to be building our lives upon it. It seems to me, dear friends, that nothing can blow you over when you and I are inside the walls of Romans 8 and 28. To me, the man is a fool if he ignores the teaching of this particular verse. Because what you have here is one of those fantastic promises that are far too good to write off. You see what Paul is saying? And we know. Now, the Greek word for know that Paul uses there refers to the possession of something that is absolute, something that is cast iron. He's talking here about a confidence that is immovable, unshakable. There is absolutely no hint of doubt whatsoever. We know. No risk. It's not something we wish for, not something we hazard a guess at. What we have right here is a firm commitment on God's part to do exactly what it says on the tin. We know. You know, friend, what you have here in verse 20, that little phrase, is the certainty of God's plan. Wouldn't you agree? One of the things we don't know in verse 26 is how to pray as we should. Yeah? But right here in verse 28, here's something we do know. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to intercede. But we do know that our God has a purpose and a plan. And you see, if you look at what Paul is saying here, he did not say, we think it on a good day. We feel it. We wish it. No. Paul said right here, this is something we know. And you know, friends, that is tremendous. Because there will be times in your life and mine, without doubt, when that is all we have to cling to. We know. And you know, when those scary moments, when the bottom has fallen out of our tiny world, isn't it good to know that God knows what he's doing? We know. And do you ever listen to people when they quote the verse? They often begin halfway through and say, hey guy, all things work together for good. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, we know that all things work together for good. And the second truth, I think, worth reflecting on is that this is God's bright idea. It's not yours, not mine, not Paul's. This is God's bright idea. You see, dear friends, we believe it. But there's more to it than meets the eye, isn't there? We also believe that God is behind what we believe. In other words, God is the one who makes it work in your life and mine. God is the one who is totally responsible for the outcome. Now, in a sense, we are out of our depth at this point. It's totally taken out of your hands and mine. But you see what Paul is saying here? God will take all the varied experiences in your life and mine, and he will use every single one of them for our long-term benefit and our blessing. Everyone. That's what it means when he says all things. I just happen to believe today that God has the uncanny ability of turning the worst of times into the best of times. Our God is the potter, and we are the clay, and he never throws the clay away. He will do in your life and mine whatever he needs to do to shape us, to fashion us. He will take the good days and the not so good days. He'll take the ups and the downs in your life and mine. And what will he do? He will use them to mould our lives and our character. And what's the end product? The end product is a life that sparkles to the honour of his name. It's a life that glorifies our blessed Lord Jesus. And we know, oh yes we do, that in all things. The third truth is that God isn't selective in what he uses. You see what the Bible says right here? He takes everything at his disposal. He takes, as Paul says, all things. And what will he do? Well, he will use them to sculpt our lives, to sculpt our character. That tells me something this morning of the sovereignty of God. It reminds me of the comprehensiveness of the plan of God. I mean, am I the only one who's ever asked the question, what does the word all mean? Ever done that? Well, I have news for you, dear friends, this morning. It means exactly what it says. It says exactly what it means. All. Now, look at it like this. Certain things will happen in your life and mine that, humanly speaking, they don't make an awful lot of sense. Isn't that true? And when bad things happen to God's good people, depending on the severity of the trial or the test, we sometimes wonder, how on earth can good come out of this? But my friends, that's not my problem. That's not your challenge. That's where God steps into the picture. And that's where God slots each piece of the jigsaw into its proper place. And guess what? When God is the one who is making up the jigsaw, every piece fits. Yeah. Perfectly fits. Now, that's the kind of thing you can do when you're God. If you're a theologian, you would call that divine synergy. You see, your life and mine is like a tapestry, isn't it? And today, what do we see? Well, we only see the underside and the threads hanging from it, and they may be ever so pretty, but that's all we see. What does God see? God sees a framed tapestry hanging in the gallery on that golden street of glory. He sees the finished product. I love the way the anonymous poet put it. It goes like this. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. What a difference. What a difference that makes. The tapestry. Wow. It's an object to be admired, isn't it? It's stunning. It catches the eye. It is something beautiful. You stand back from the tapestry, the finished work, and you say, wow. Now, in all honesty, it can't be anything else, can it? Because your life and mine, through all the changing scenes, has the thumbprint of God stamped all over it. And let's not forget even today that even when God seems to be doing nothing, he's not. He's in there with you doing everything. Because in all things, God works together for our good. The final truth, number four, is that God will not permit anything to enter your life or mine that will be to our detriment. Look, folks, God's not in the business of trying to trip us up. It's not. He doesn't want you and I running around the streets of our hometown with an omelette on our faces. No. In your life and mine, absolutely nothing happens by chance. Nothing. Every set of circumstances is specifically designed for our ultimate good. Every trial is sent by Him, personalized for you and for me. Tailor-made is every experience. Do you know what that tells me today? That God is for us. He's not against us. And that's a heartbeat of Romans 8, isn't it? We spent a wee while in our previous study looking at Joseph. Well, our friend Joseph was a passionate believer in this great truth, wasn't he? You remember in Genesis 15, verse 20, his brothers were now around him. You remember Joseph having introduced himself to his brethren, he said, "Hey, you guys, you meant it for evil." Yeah? But God meant it for good. What was Joseph saying? Joseph was giving to them the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8 and 28. Jeremiah, and he had a fair run-in, didn't he, with ups and downs in life, the good, the bad, and many, many others. Jeremiah was batting from the same crease when the Lord came to him and he said, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." My friends, at the start of the day and at the end of the day. Do you know what? God wants nothing but the best for us. And that may even mean a trial. God wants nothing but the best for us. You see, Paul shows us right here to finish off how focused this all is when he describes us in a couple of ways. He says, first of all, that we are numbered among those who love the Lord. We love the Lord. And secondly, says Paul, we're also those who have been called according to God's purpose. Now, we can look at it like this. The first one is written from our perspective. You know what it speaks of? It speaks about our pulsating, dynamic relationship with God. And it challenges me even again this morning to fall head over heels in love with Jesus. We love Him. But the second one is written from God's vantage point. Because Paul says to us right here, we are what we are. And we are where we are because of what? The call of God upon our lives. So much, my friends, for Romans 8 and 28. What a promise. You can sink your teeth into that one. You can stand upon it. And when you and I take this promise on board, do you know what it does? It will fill your heart with trust. It will result in thanksgiving. And we will have a bulldog spirit, tenacious, in spite of everything that God allows to come across our pathway, in spite of everything that the enemy throws in our teeth. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. The question at the outset today, why do bad things happen to God's good people? I don't know. But what I do know today is that in the good things and in the bad things, God is working together for your good and for His glory.
But you want to find out a wee bit more about us, go on to my brand new website, truthfortoday.co.uk. There's even photographs there you can throw darts at, and a full bio and all the rest of it, and loads of freebie material too. Lots of Bible studies, etc., etc., etc. So I commend it to you, truthfortoday.co.uk. www.ukchurchcommunity.co.uk.